Okay. Out with the estrogen and in with the hormones. Out with the estrogen, in with the testosterone. There we go. Nish has been replaced by Patrick Doyle. And they're not even on the same scale, same stage, but anyway.
Yeah, it's kind of a hard comparison, isn't it?
It really is, yeah. Anyway, Patrick Doyle's with us, local area counselor, and one of the... You and Nisha, this is, you know, I'm starting to... I have to come to you for counseling. I'm starting to feel resentful of you guys being on the air. You get more calls than I do.
Well, I thought you were looking to take some of the heat off you.
Well, it's true. Yeah. But we get more comments, positive comments, by you two guys.
Oh. Well, don't worry. I get negative comments, too.
You do?
Oh, yeah. People challenge me all the time.
Yeah, I get
it. And I like it.
You do?
I think it's good. If I say something that somebody disagrees with, as much as I hate to say it, I want to know it.
Yeah, well.
It's hard to take, but I got a couple of faithful brothers who listen to me pretty closely, and they've corrected me on more than one occasion.
Yeah, yeah.
And I, you know, need to be corrected occasionally.
Yeah, that's good. Kind of like the role of they're kind of like the role of a dad, huh?
Yes, exactly, which is what I wanted to talk about today. Dads.
Really? Dads.
Yeah.
What about dads?
Dads are exceedingly important. Exceedingly important. I think the dad relationship that a person has is the most impacting and important relationship that they have. Now, it's not to say that moms aren't important, but there's something profound, and I think biblically there's evidence of this. I mean, if you just do like a, you get out your concordance and you look at fathers, look at the word fathers.
Right.
My goodness. It is, you know, it's everywhere. It's just many, many, many times that the word fathers used, it's used about the, you know, the fathers, the house of the father. It's talked about the father of, our father in heaven. Father, the idea of a father is very pronounced in the Bible. And if we look at what God says about himself, he portrays himself repeatedly as a father. And I think that's really profoundly important.
Mm-hmm.
He says he is our father and we are his children. So he becomes the ultimate example. Now, I just want to say right here, listen, guys, none of us are perfect fathers. So just wipe that out of your head. That's not what I'm saying. Is that this is not a time for me to say, hey, everybody needs to do everything right. Well, if that were possible, I wouldn't be on the radio, you know. I'd be being a perfect father somewhere and no one would need any advice. The truth is we're all sinners and we're sinners as fathers and we're imperfect. And whether you like it or not, I want to ask you guys to think about something for a second. How many of you have caught yourself acting like your father in a way that you said, I will never do that. I'll never be like that.
We won't go there.
Okay. Yeah. And then there you are in the middle of it going, oh, I'm just like my dad. So yeah. There is a certain inevitability. There's a certain unavoidable reality that we are deeply imprinted by being raised by the men that we were raised by. Now, many of us, and many people listening.
Both girls and boys.
Absolutely.
Do girls mimic their dads?
Well, they're deeply imprinted. I think there's less mimicking, but there's certainly traits that are taken on.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, and sometimes there is mimicking, and, you know, sometimes that can be a good thing, sometimes that can be a bad thing. But, you know, dads have such a profound influence. And we take on, we're imprinted by the way we're raised. And sometimes we don't have dads in our culture. It's a big problem today. There's an absence of dads. Now, sometimes that absence can take place because the father's literally physically out, gone. The kid may not even know who that is. Okay? Sometimes the dad is actually there in the home, but not present, not connected, not bonded to the kid. Now, it may not be intentional on the guy's part. It may be because, hey, he grew up with a dad who never bonded with him. So he didn't know how to do it. He's not trying to be a bad dad, but it's an inevitable overflow of his lack that he got from his dad.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the thing. Kids who don't get a bond with their dad are really damaged. Truly. Internally, they're damaged. Now, it might show up in a lot of different ways. A guy could overachieve. A lot of if you do research on highly successful, driven people, many of them are coming from a place, a void in their soul that they never got when they were kids. So they're working, trying to fill that up. Mm-hmm. Other people become self-destructive. I mean, overworking is just as self-destructive as drug addiction. It just, you have a better retirement plan.
Okay.
So what I'm saying is the inevitability of this imprint is absolutely unavoidable. And if we started talking about all the consequences of that, we could very quickly get very overwhelmed and very depressed. But here's the thing. God the Father, the ultimate Father, who is capable of changing any heart into any way, shape, or form that he desires. If you are in a relationship with God the Father, you have the ability to change, not because of your ability, but because of his influence. You may have been misprinted or imprinted in a bad way by your father, mm-hmm. but you have a heavenly Father who will change that impression into something that's glorifying to him and good to you. Well, so the ultimate answer here is that for us men, we have to look to the Heavenly Father to find our new pattern if we've been treated by men, our fathers, who were sick. And nobody has a father who wasn't sick in some way. Now, there's a matter of degree. Some are extreme. Some are mild. But either way, we all have reparation to do in that way.
And there's no... there's never too late to start over.
Absolutely, absolutely not. And look, if you were mistreated by your father, you're going to have a very difficult time, and it's totally undealt with. There's not ever been any reconciliation or change. You're going to have a lot of difficulty connecting with other people.
There's a popular message on Christian television these days, and that's called breaking the generational curse.
Yeah.
Now, I think theologically we could go over the edge on this one. But is there anything to it in this issue?
Well, I believe that in my estimation, what I see on a daily basis is that you could call the sins of your father, which have been imprinted in you, a curse. Okay? Because you didn't have any choice about it when you were a kid. You couldn't run away. You had to take it. You know, what are you going to do?
Well, there's a part of this message that's very uncomfortable for me, and I'm not even sure what it is. It just doesn't feel complete.
Right. So here's the deal. Part of the problem with that message is that breaking the generational curse, what's always followed in that is something for me to do.
Yeah, but like, it suggests you're cursed until you break it.
Exactly.
And I'm having a hard time with that.
Exactly.
One.
And I've got to do X, Y, or Z, whatever the person's doing, to get free. And what I'm saying is exactly really the opposite of that. If God the Father doesn't break it, it ain't going to be broken. I don't have the power or the strength within me to overcome what's deeply embedded in my fabric. Mm-hmm. What happens to you as a kid with your father is like deep, deep impressions. It's like in the fabric level of who you are. That's why it's so unconscious. That's why guys sometimes are 2 miles down that road of behavior before they realize what's going on. It's not, most of the time we're not trying to go there. But because it's so unconscious and so deeply seated, it's hard not to. So God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of conviction, which is what the scripture says to us is how God changes us, he convicts me of my sinful behavior that may be like my father, and thus he begins the process of healing me from that sin. So it's not about blaming my dad. Now, I could blame my dad for a lot of things because he did a lot of bad things. The truth is, my dad was a sick guy. Me being angry and castigating him, trying to tear him down, doesn't do me any good. Mm-hmm. It's the old, I love the saying we have in recovery, resentment is when you take the poison and wait for the other guy to die. It's mm-hmm. not a very good strategy. So resenting my father isn't going to help me. It's going to hurt me. So forgiveness being the antidote to resentment, God by his Spirit, not because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, but because of God's overwhelming goodness and his graciousness to me, he has gifted me and granted me forgiveness for my dad. So I don't have that angst in my soul that I used to have. And a lot of times I wasn't even aware that it was there. So conviction is the beginning of the breaking of those sinful patterns. And as with anything, regardless of where we get it, God's conviction is the beginning of that change. Now, I wanted to say something, because if we talk about God as a father, and our father wasn't such a good example, do you think there might be some crossover in how we see God the Father, and we might filter it a tad from the way we saw our dad? Very unconscious, but very real.
The danger of this thinking is that your dad, the one that you're supposed to love and honor, according to the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father, you end up dishonoring them because they become the source of all of your problems, so you blame them as being the issue. I think that alone, I mean, what are you doing?
Right.
At what point do you say, you know what, I'm going to change today. All right, God, if you're the pattern, then show me.
Right.
Take responsibility and start changing.
Right. So here's you bring up a good point in there, because there's this a lot of this going on where we blame our parents. There's a lot of that going on in the culture today where our parents become the blame for my behavior today. Right?
Yeah. I mean, you do more counseling than I do.
Right.
So God bless you, help you, Lord. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face to shine upon you.
And I receive all of it. Hey, so here's the deal. I don't encourage anyone to blame their parents. I encourage people to identify the damage that was done by their parents.
Okay.
And once I identify it, the reason I identify it isn't so I can say, those terrible, no good for nothing, I can't believe. No, it's to say, God, I need your help to deal with whatever it is that I receive from them. Now, if somebody deeply wounds you, being resentful is pretty normal. But the problem with that is that it doesn't fit the gospel. What God desires from us and what he desires to give us, more importantly, is he will free us from those wounds. But here's the deal. I'm going to have to go to God to get the help. But if I see God as untrustworthy, dangerous, capricious, mean, how am I going to trust him?
Yeah, because if that's the image you have of fatherhood.
Right. If it's a negative one, how do you fight through that with somebody you've never seen before?
You know, that shows up across the board.
It does.
And it seems to be easier identified, at least in my experience, with women or girls who have had a difficult relationship with their father. Certainly transcends into the relationship with God.
Yeah.
And they end up going to a lot of seminars trying to figure it out.
Mm-hmm. So here's the deal. God has clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, revealed himself in Scripture as to the kind of father he is. The problem is we read a lot of that, and there's a subtle filtering that goes on. It's not conscious necessarily. But we filter God out. And I can tell you from my own experience, when I got saved as a 17-year-old kid, I grew up in a military war zone. You know, my dad was career military, and, you know, I had the room inspections as a kid. And, you know, my dad didn't mess around. You know, if you were out of line, whack, you know, you were back in line. And it wasn't going to take long, and it wasn't going to be – it was going to be swift and harsh, okay? And my dad was, you know – didn't really connect to me. He was just all about the rules, and if you obeyed, then he didn't bust you, and if you weren't busted, then that was the best you could hope for, is there was just no violence. So, you know, I came to God, and I started reading the Scriptures. And, man, I would read the Scriptures about you better or else, and you need to, and you it's going to happen, and it's bad, and you better. All that intensity of the Old Testament, I really totally identified with. And then I'd read things about grace and mercy and be, And I wasn't really conscious of that, but I became very legalistic because I was trying to earn my salvation. Now, no one ever told me to do that. I was in a church that was exceedingly grace oriented. And yet I found myself being very legalistic. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I had read the Bible over already a couple times in the first 10 years of my Christian life. And it wasn't until God actually, by the conviction of His Holy Spirit, revealed to me, and this is what I'm talking about, guys. This is why I keep encouraging guys to get away, be quiet, shut down all the distractions, all the static, get it all out of your way, and, you know, just when you get the toys and the phones and the pagers and the TVs and the radios and the work and everything, then you got to deal with the internal static. Okay, mm-hmm. But you can't do that in the midst of all this activity mm-hmm. and all this noise. One of the reasons I encourage guys to get away and do this is because here's the deal. God says he's going to write it on the tablet of our hearts, right? So God's not going to say anything, that he hasn't already said in the scripture. There's nothing new. He's just going to write onto the tablet of your heart the truth that he's already said. He's going to impress it into your soul so that it is not removable. And this is one of the things that I see is missing in many of the men in our churches, in our communities, in our around us, is that we have a lot of intellectual truth, but it hasn't been etched into our soul to the point where it is not going to go away. And then when the heat comes, it's revealed that that's been etched in there because I don't budge, because I know that I know that I know that. Okay? So this etching becomes imperative to us being able to be the Father and to reflect the Father. I'm going to reflect what's etched in my heart, not what's in my head. And kids are very savvy to the words that aren't connected to the heart. They can see the falseness in that from 10 miles off. Kids are just absolutely astute to that stuff. So don't think we're fooling them. You know, if I say to my kids, oh, yeah, I'm going to blah, 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 I'm going to be, and I don't follow through, I'm sending a big message.
I don't know if this is guilt or inspiration, but do we take on the responsibility that the way we act and conduct ourselves is a reflection? It's more than that. It is the actual image that our children and other young people see mm-hmm. as God.
It is. It really is. And that's why I'm sort of face down before God a lot, because I don't have what it takes. And this is the kind of humility I think that as men we need to display in that prayer closet, not in the front of the church necessarily.
Because your kids are watching.
Yeah.
And they're watching, and they are a better discerner of actions and words.
Right.
The difference between the two.
Right.
Far better than we are.
Exactly. And here's the thing. You know, my intimacy with God will be revealed in a way that I don't even recognize necessarily. If I have that instant intimacy with God and I can hear his voice more readily, I'm going to be ready for that moment in time when I'm having that conversation with my child and the subject comes up and I sense the quickening or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then I have that conversation. Then I become vesselized. I become God's vessel in my child's life, which is my goal. I am not the gold standard. It is God. And it's my job to try to reflect to my kids, look, I'm following God. You follow me. I'm going to follow him. And that means when I'm wrong, I have to repent. And that means when they're wrong, I have to confront. And that means that I have to love my wife. These are things that I have to do. Now, look, if I'm looking to myself to find the strength to do that, all the guys that are listening are going to click the radio off if they think it's up to them, because they know intuitively they don't have what it takes. They've tried. A lot of guys have beat their head against the wall trying to alter themselves to be the whatever it is that somebody's telling them they have to be. And what I'm saying, guys, is the freedom in following Christ is that he provides the strength. He provides the motive. You can't do it on your own. So what I'm asking for is for guys to find intimacy with God so that he can rearrange their view of Father, so he can soften their heart, so he can give them inspiration to love their wife or to be present with their kids in a tough subject.
It's because I think this comes back to something that men ought to draw strength from. This notion that you have to go somewhere and spill your guts, you know, I've had a real hard time.
Oh, yeah, and you've been burned by it.
Well, not only burned by it, but I just I have a real problem with that issue. But I think that I think men ought to be comfortable with the fact that they can go pour their guts out by themselves,
mm-hmm.
take a walk in the woods,
mm-hmm.
You know, go down the river, do something.
Right.
Do that there
mm-hmm.
and feel safe and secure by mm-hmm. doing it there.
Sure.
But I think we have we have said that the only way you can do that is you have to do it in front of a group of people.
Right.
And most guys run from that.
Yeah.
So therefore, it compounds itself.
Right. I think a lot of guys would do well if they had one or two other guys that they could absolutely trust. I know. I'm saying they would do well because the scripture does encourage us to confess our sins one to another. And so there's and to bear one another's burdens, and there's a certain fellowship that is exceedingly strength. There's a lot of strength derived.
I have no problem with that. I think there's a time where you do come confess or you ask for help and all that. But I just want to say to the guy that struggles with the notion that this has to be a public event, I think, look, salvation wasn't a public event. It was a very private event. Go back there. The church came back to the upper room and stayed there until the room shook. Go back to the source.
I agree in this way, that God is ultimately the source of your strength. It is not going to be derived from other men. Now, God may use, and I believe he does and will, use other men to sort of hold up the arms, to come alongside. In the scriptures, it gives lots of examples of guys who were undergirded by other men, and how the roles played back and forth. One was a support, one was a leader. You know, there's a lot of that in the scripture. So, but here's the deal. If you don't see God clearly, how are you going to have a decent relationship with another human being? It's going to have its toll. So if you're struggling, guys, with being a dad, and you feel like you don't have anything in the tank, and you feel like, you know, you're too short with your kids or your wife, or you don't really want to go home, or you're much happier at work, or you feel the pressure but you don't know what to do, man, I am encouraging you, take a copy of the scripture, and you know, I would encourage you to get a copy of the Message if you don't understand the ones you're reading. If you don't get it, I would encourage you to get a copy of the Message and read that thing. Read it. Don't look for a list of to-dos. Don't look for all your failures. Look for the beauty of God. Look for how trustworthy he is. Look for his mercy. Because listen, we're not going to trust somebody we don't know. Plain and simple. I'm not going to turn over the most important things in my life to somebody I don't know, or somebody I don't think is trustworthy. Now, it might be hard.
That's part of my point, too.
Yeah, it might be really hard to face the fact that maybe I really don't trust God. If I based it on my behavior, what would my behavior say?
Well, you make a good point, in several times past, where the only thing that really causes you to change, when you finally hit the wall, whatever that causes you to hit the wall, you're either going to be inspired to change or you're going to be desperate to change. Otherwise, you're just going to get sore head.
More knots.
More knots. You know, and I think at what point do you finally say, all right, I got to settle the issue.
Right. And that's why I'm saying, guys, I think, you know, another saying we have in recovery is that they say that, you know, guys got to hit bottom, right? Well, we used to say that, well, the bottom, the elevator to the bottom has more than one stop. And most guys who get to all the way to the bottom, that elevator stopped several times. They just didn't get off. They kept going. So I'm saying this, getting away and having some intimacy with God is a way of keeping the elevator from getting all the way to the bottom. It'll hire your bottom, if you will.
Yeah.
And listen, today's the first day of school.
Yeah.
And today I went to Jacksonville Elementary, where my two boys are starting for the first time in their lives, never been to school, homeschooled their whole lives.
Oh, boy.
And, you know, I saw a lot of dads. I was very encouraged by that. Saw a lot of people, you know, loving on their kids. And look, school starting, dads, provides us with a lot of opportunities to be God's vessel in our kids' lives. Take the time to listen. Don't blow them off. Listen to the nuances. Stay connected. And I'm telling you, man, the rewards of that are eternal. They're not just temporal. And please, don't make having a well-adjusted, successful, well-educated kid your goal. Make your goal raising your kids in a way that is glorifying and honoring to God Almighty. If you do that, I guarantee that you'll be well. And so I want to encourage guys, too. It's a tough job, man, being a dad. It's just a tough job. I'm telling you, I feel the pain. I struggle. I repent. I get up. The difference between the wicked and the righteous is, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up. So I'm encouraging, fellas, get up. Don't lay there. Go back to God.
Good point.
Shake off the dust ask for forgiveness, ask for strength, and keep marching, man. And that is a great example to show your kids. Yeah, you know what, kids, I was wrong, and I was face down, but you know what? God is gracious, and he restores those who wait upon him. One more quick thing. I want to make an announcement. Hey, I'm going to be at Rod House Church, Central Neighborhood Church.
Oh, in Phoenix.
In Phoenix.
Yeah.
This Sunday, I'm going to be preaching at his church this Sunday.
You are.
I am. So buckle
preaching
your seat belts and hang on to your pew, and maybe I'll say something that's true. No, I will. I'm not quite sure yet. There's a couple of things floating through my soul, but I'm looking forward to that.
Rod's a great guy, great pastor,
mm-hmm.
and he's been very faithful to that congregation, so that's wonderful.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to the opportunity to share God's word with God's people.
Good. All right. And your number?
My number is still 301-5500, but next week.
Oh, are you ready to announce?
Next week I will be ready to announce some changes.
Okay. All right. Hey, man. Well, listen, never too late to start over.
That's not.
And
nope.
Take the word perfect and throw it out. There's only one.
Yeah, that's right.
And it ain't you.
It's right. You're not the standard. And that's a beautiful thing to know, that no matter how many times I fall, God will pick me up as a good father would.
That's wonderful. Hey, thanks, man.
You bet.